invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Bible is composed of, as you know, 66 books, but there really is just one message, and that is the message of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament anticipates his coming, and the New Testament announces he has come. The Old Testament says he's coming, and the New Testament says he's arrived. And so what I've been doing in the month of December is doing a series called Prophecy and the Coming of Christ. And essentially what I've been doing is looking at various predictions of Christ's coming in the Old Testament and how they're fulfilled in the New. Today what I'm going to do is actually consider a prophecy given to Moses. It was given about 1,500 years before Jesus. So this is an old prophecy. And maybe you're thinking, well, why are we looking at prophecy? What's so important? Well, I would say this, that prophecy is God's fingerprint in history. What do I mean by that? Well, each of us has a unique fingerprint that can identify you and you alone. And in a similar way, prophecy is what shows us that this Bible is God's word. It's not the words of men. It's the word of God. Because only God knows the future. Only God can predict things before they happen. Only God sees all of history. And so if something is predicted and hundreds of years before it happens and then it's fulfilled, well, that shows that God's fingerprints. It shows that God is the author, the divine author of Scripture. And so part of doing this series is to also help us to be more confident in God's word and to trust it more and to know with confidence as we talk with people about the Bible, about our faith. We could say, hey, let me give you some examples of prophecies that came true. And so we could be more equipped to share the message with others as well. And so we're going to look at a passage today. It's actually maybe a prophecy that is somewhat rare to study. In fact, I can't even recall in the 20 years or so that I've been a pastor, I've never preached on this particular passage. And so I'm kind of excited to share with you some of the things that I've learned along the way, and particularly about this passage. Now, as I said, this is a prophecy given to Moses about 1,500 years before Christ. And God said to Moses these words, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 and 19. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, that's like Moses, from among their brothers. I will put my words into his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. Now, the prophet in question here there's five characteristics that I can see. Number one, this passage says that this person will be raised up by God. That is sort of highlighted there in verse 18. God says, I will raise up for them a prophet. So this person has a clear calling, a divine calling from God. Second of all, he will be like Moses. And this is what we're going to spend a little bit more time on today. But this is really a key part of this prophecy, is that this person is going to be very similar to Moses. And all that Moses stand for, this person will stand for. And there's a lot of similarities, and I will detail some of them shortly. Third, this prophecy says that he will be from the people of Israel. You see that there? It says, from among their brothers. So that's specifying that they're going to be from the nation of Israel, Jewish. Then it says, talks about how he will speak with divine authority. God says, I will put my words into his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. My word, it talks about verse 19, my words that the prophet speaks in my name. So again, this divine authority that when the prophet, this person is speaking, it's God speaking in them and through them. And number five, this point is simply that this person, this prophet's words are so essential that if people don't pay attention to his words, then God will call them to account for their unbelief. that concept is in verse 19 there. If you can see that highlight, it says, if anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. So we see here some characteristics. Now, when we talk about prophecy, let me just give you a step back for a second and say there's two kinds of prophecy. There is a forth-telling. That means telling forth the message from God. And then there is foretelling. And that simply is predicting something will happen. So both types of prophecy were often seen in the Old Testament prophets. Both the forth-telling, just telling forth, God has a message for his people, and then the predicting element, the foretelling of the future. And actually, if you look a few verses later in Deuteronomy 18, it's quite interesting in verses 21 and 22. I won't put it on the screen, but it says that the test of a true prophet is 100% accuracy. 100% accuracy in their predictions. Meaning, if someone says that they're speaking on behalf of God, but what they say don't come true, then that person is not a true prophet. And of course, there are a lot of people or organizations that even today say they're speaking on behalf of God. Take the Watchtower organization that Jehovah's Witnesses look to. It very clearly, when you look at their literature, they claim to be speaking on behalf of God. And yet, all the predictions that they've made have shown to be inaccurate and not come true. And so that tells you the test of a true prophet is that their predictions come true 100% of the time. Now, when you look at the context of this prophecy, God is saying he would raise up a line of godly prophets in Israel. But as this prophecy says, this line would culminate in one person called the prophet. I've just highlighted there in verse 19, the prophet. So this is there's a line of prophets that God is saying to look out for in the history of Israel. But then it's culminating in this one person, the prophet, who is like Moses. Moses was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Why? Because he spoke with God face to face. He wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, which contain numerous prophecies about Jesus, as I shared in the first sermon of this series. As the Old Testament timeline progressed, God raised up other notable prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, just to name a few of them. But there was an understanding among the Jews that the Lord would fulfill this particular prophecy, Deuteronomy 18, literally by the coming of the Messiah. The coming of this prophet like Moses. Now, we know that this was the expectation of the people of Israel because there was numerous statements in the Gospels. And so what I'd like to do is just go back into the Gospels this morning and show you how this prophecy is understood and mentioned in the Gospels. Let's go to John 1 first. So you can turn there if you'd like, or I'll put some of these verses on the screen, as many as, not all of them, but most of them here. John 1, 19 to 21. And John the Baptist, this is sort of the context, is John the Baptist is announcing, he's preparing the way for Jesus. And this says, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, well, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Now, you see there in that passage, we have a mention of the prophet. Well, what is the prophet? Well, that is a reference to Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 and 19. They were clearly looking for the fulfillment of the Deuteronomy prophet passage. And John says he's not the prophet, but then he points to Jesus. If you skip down in that same passage, verses 26 and 27, John then goes on to say, among you stands a one who you do not know, but he is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. So he's speaking of Jesus. He's, of course, sent to prepare the way for Jesus. But John's description here, even in verse 26, I don't have that on the screen, but he says, among you, that description reminds us of that prediction that God would raise up a prophet from among the people of Israel. So that's the first reference in the Gospels to the prophets. There's an anticipation, there's a looking, there's an expectancy, and they ask John, are you the prophet? John says, no, but the prophet is coming shortly. Then if you fast forward, if you go to John chapter 6, there's another reference to the prophet. It says in verse, this is when Jesus has just, this takes place after Jesus has just multiplied the bread. He's fed the 5,000, that miracle. And it says, after the people, John 6:14, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. So here, there's again a reference to the prophet. Deuteronomy 18, the people just witnessed Jesus feed 5,000 people from a few small loaves of bread. And that fact immediately brought to mind the similarity with Moses, who fed the people with manna in the wilderness. Of course, it wasn't Moses who did the feeding. It was God who provided the manna. We all know. But the similarities, the people were putting two and two together, saying, oh, wow, this is a little bit like Moses. Is this man, is this Jesus the prophet? By the way, I was talking this week with someone about manna. And this person was asking me some questions, and it got me thinking about this story of how God provided the people with food, with manna. And what occurred to me was that when you look at the account, did God provide them with a week's worth of manna? No. He just provided one day at a time. In fact, when they went and tried to collect more than the day's worth, it went bad. It was like God wanted them to learn to trust him one day at a time. And so he only gave them what they needed for that one day at a time. And then the Sabbath, they took a rest. And then the day before the Sabbath, God provided them enough for 2 days worth, basically. But it was always this idea that God provides daily. And it got me thinking as Christians, you know, applying that to us, you know, God will give you and me what we need for each day. And sometimes the problem with us is we want the strength to deal with next week and next month. And sometimes we feel like, well, I don't have that. How am I going to deal with that? How's this going to work out? How are my finances going to work out? But you see, God wants us to trust him one day at a time. And so maybe, and the Bible says, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. So God promises to give us his grace, his strength, for what you need today. And when tomorrow rolls around, he'll give you what you need to face that day. He'll give you what you need for each day. And so there's a sense that the manna story illustrates for us what it means to trust in God for our day-to-day needs. Not just financial needs, not just material needs, but spiritual needs. As Jesus even used the story, says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So God wants to learn us to learn to come to him. And sometimes we get all frazzled and worked up and worried because we're thinking, we're trying to plan the next month, the next year, the next decade. But God says, just take one day at a time. Take one day at a time. I was reading about Corrie ten Boom, who survived the Holocaust. She was imprisoned. She was sent to a concentration camp for holding her and her family were hiding Jewish people in their home. And they were caught and eventually sent to this concentration camp. And she suffered tremendously. She lost her sister and her father. And later, but she was reflecting on some at the end of her life about how sometimes as she thought about death and as she wondered if she would have, you know, how that would work, you know, going from this life to heaven. And she remembered something her dad used to say to her when she was a baby. And her dad used to say, Corrie, when you get on the train, when do I give you the ticket? Do I give you the ticket a week ahead, 2 weeks ahead? And I give you the ticket just before you get on the train. And then that's what you need to take you on that trip. And he's saying, you know, God will give you what you need when it comes time for you to die. God will give you what you need to take you to the other side. You see, the story of the manna is that God provides. God will give you what you need at the time when you need to face that. Now, that's just a bit of an aside. Like getting back into John's gospel here, there's another account about the prophet, and that's in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, this is when Jesus is speaking to the multitudes in Jerusalem, and he is there, he's finished speaking, and we read that on hearing his words, John 7:40, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." So there was something about the authority of Jesus that reminded them of the authority which Moses had once spoken, and they concluded that Jesus must be the prophet like Moses. In John chapter 5, there's another dialogue that Jesus has with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and they're antagonistic toward him. And at the end of this conversation, Jesus basically accuses them of not believing the words of Moses. And in John chapter 5 and verse 46, he says, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he," that's Moses, "wrote about me." Now, this is an incredible verse. Where did Moses write about Christ? Well, the answer is he wrote about Jesus in the numerous prophecies contained in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Specifically, the prophecy that we're looking at this morning, Moses wrote about Jesus in Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19. That God would raise a prophet up like Moses. And so it's not just the Gospels. Now, it's not just the Gospels that talk about the prophets like Moses. We also see a mention of the fulfillment of this prophecy in the book of Acts. So turn to the book of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, it's interesting that Peter refers to the prophet in the speech that he gives in Acts chapter 3. After the lame man is healed and Peter explains the miracle and he applies the Deuteronomy 18 prophecy, and says, it's talking about Jesus. Look at verse 19 to 23. It says, "Repent then," he says, "to turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." You see, God wants to wipe out our sins. He you know, contrary to some people's view of God, that God somehow wants to just condemn them or point the finger at them from heaven. No, God wants to cleanse us and wipe out our sin. And times, he wants to give us times of refreshing. God is not after you to whip you and beat you. And God wants times of refreshing to come. Of course, that only happens when we repent and turn to Jesus. So repent, Peter says, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Verse 20, that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. So Peter says, Jesus is the Messiah. He's come a first time. Heaven must receive him. Now he's gone back up to heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So Jesus, where's Jesus? He's in heaven right now, waiting for the proper time to come back, as promised long ago through his holy prophets. And verse 22, for Moses said, now he's going to quote Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. So what's Peter saying? Peter's saying in no uncertain terms that Jesus is the prophet like Moses. You see, when there's ever any confusion of the Old Testament, the way to interpret it is to let the new interpret the old. Whenever there's confusion, what does this mean? Or how do the New Testament authors interpret that Old Testament text? That's really an important hermeneutical principle whenever we interpret Scripture. Because we interpret the new in light of the old. We interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. And here we see a clear example of how the New Testament is saying and interpreting that the Deuteronomy 18 passage is talking about Jesus. He is the prophet like Moses. Now, the question comes up, if Jesus is the prophet like Moses, how is he like Moses? How much is he like Moses? What are the parallels? What are the similarities between Jesus and Moses? And that got me thinking a little bit about this question. There must be clear similarities between the two. If Jesus is the prophet like Moses, if that was so clear to Peter as he announces in Acts 3, as he makes it clear for us that Jesus is the fulfillment of that, well, what are the similarities then? Well, let me share with you 16 similarities between Jesus and Moses. I was thinking of a nice round number like 10, but then I just kept finding more similarities. I can't stop at 10. So here we go. There's going to be 16 similarities, and some of them are quite quick and easy and simple. Other of them are a little bit long. Acts 7, that's another passage about the prophet. Similarities between Jesus and Moses. Number one, both narrowly escaped a wicked king bent on killing babies. You remember the story, of course. It's Moses was Pharaoh. Pharaoh ordered that all the babies, Hebrew boys, be killed. Exodus chapter 1, you can read about that. But Moses was hidden in a basket, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter who adopted him, and thus Moses was spared. If you've ever seen the cartoon version, Prince of Egypt, there's actually a theological mistake in that movie. The one who finds Moses in the movie is Pharaoh's wife. But in actual fact, the Bible says it's Pharaoh's daughter who finds him. So there's a little bit of artistic license, but it's a mistake in the movie. You often find these when they kind of try and do a movie, they sort of details are changed and that's often happens. Now, how did Jesus escape a wicked king? Well, remember Herod ordered that all the Herod was after Jesus when the wise men came and reported that they were looking for the king of the Jews. And Herod gets paranoid. He's like, I'm the king of the Jews. I don't want another king in the picture. And so he tells the wise men, when you find him, come and report back to me where he is so that I can go and worship him. Well, of course, Herod is lying. He doesn't want to worship Jesus. He wants to kill Jesus. And then later on, when the wise men don't report back to Herod because God tells them in a dream not to go back to Herod, they go another route home. And Herod, of course, orders that all babies in the vicinity of Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, be killed. It's one of the tragedies of the Christmas story that Jesus narrowly escapes. The tragedy for those who lose their life, but a victory showing that God's chosen, anointed one is saved. So both narrowly escape a wicked king bent on babies. Number two, similarity, both were in Egypt as infants, right? In the case of Jesus, after escaping Herod's clutch, his parents took him to Egypt. Matthew chapter 1, verse 14 tells us about that. And of course, in the case of Moses, well, he grew up in Egypt, in the Egyptian royal court, raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Similarly, number three, Moses spent 40 years as a shepherd, Exodus 3, but Jesus is the good shepherd. You see, Moses shepherded the people physically, or he shepherded sheep, I guess you could say, physically, but Jesus shepherds us spiritually. He is the good shepherd. Number four, both are specifically described as meek. Numbers 12:3 is Moses described as meek, and Matthew 11:29, Jesus is said to be meek. Now, some people say, meek, does meek mean weak? The answer is no. Meek is not weak. In fact, even though the words rhyme in English, they're not the same meaning. Meek essentially means strength under control. The word was used in the original language to describe a powerful horse, war horse, that had been trained for battle and was called meek. It was, you know, its power had been brought under submission of a master. And that is a description of what meekness is. It's really that we bring ourselves to yield to God and his authority over our lives. And of course, but interestingly, the Bible only describes specifically, that I'm aware of, two people as meek: Moses and Jesus. Now, there's many examples of meek people in the Bible, for sure we could point to, but only Moses and Jesus are described specifically as meek, because they were brought under the submission. They are fully submitted to the Lord in their own ways and in their own times. All right, let's go on to the fifth similarity. Moses mediated the old covenant. Jesus mediated the new and better covenant. Every time we take communion, we read the words in Luke 22, verse 20, that Jesus says, "Take, this is my blood. This is the shedding. This is the new covenant in my blood shed for you." And so that is a reminder that the new covenant that God mediated between us and himself, it took the blood of Jesus. It took the broken body of Christ. It took the blood of Jesus shed in order to be to begin. Moses mediated the old covenant. Jesus mediates the new and better one. In Hebrews 9, verse 15, it says this, "For Christ is the mediator of a new covenant." So that says it quite clearly. Number six, through Moses, the law was given. In Jesus, the law was fulfilled. Moses, he was there. The law was given, it says, through Moses, the Ten Commandments and so on. But Jesus, in Jesus, the law is fulfilled. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 6, verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus perfectly fulfilled all righteousness. All the righteous requirements of the law, Jesus fulfilled. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And therefore, he could be our substitute in dying on the cross, because he perfectly fulfilled the law, the righteous requirements of God. And that's the beautiful thing of the gospel, is that when we put our trust in Jesus, the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us because of Jesus. We don't fulfill them because we failed. We've disobeyed the law. But Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly, and therefore his righteousness is applied to us by faith. It's given as a gift when we believe. Number seven, both Moses and Jesus were acknowledged as prophets in their era. In their era. That's quite clear. The Bible speaks of Moses as the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And of course, Jesus is spoken of in many times in the New Testament as a prophet. In fact, let me give you a quote, Matthew chapter 21 there, verse 46. Right at the end, when they, it says they looked for a way to arrest Jesus, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. And then when the situation on the road to Emmaus happened after the resurrection, the two disciples are explaining how there was a prophet. He said, talking about Jesus, he says he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. So both are acknowledged as prophets, spokesmen for God. That's what it means in that sense, spokesman for God. Number eight, similarity. We are more than half done here. Both are described as being powerful in word and in deed. This is actually a quote that you can see. Jesus is described such in Luke 24 and Moses in Acts chapter 7. By the way, if you want these slides, I can send them to you after, and so you don't have to scribble everything down madly if you're taking notes. Number nine, both led God's people out of captivity, right? That's an obvious one. Moses led them out of physical bondage in Egypt. Jesus rescues us, though, from spiritual bondage to sin and death. Let me read Romans 8, verse 2. It says, "Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." So Jesus gives us a spiritual deliverance. Moses gave the physical deliverance by leading them out of Egypt. So there's a complete parallel there, absolutely, that fits. Number 10. Moses delivered the Ten Commandments. Jesus gave us a new command. New commandments. John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." So Jesus essentially gives us a new command. Moses gave the Ten Commandments. Jesus summarizes them really all. All the Ten Commandments can all be summarized in this one new command, love one another. Love God, well, two commandments, love God and love one another. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So when you help somebody, when you carry their burden, when you walk with them, someone who's suffering, someone who's hurting, someone in need of help, when you reach out in those ways, you are loving them as God wants you to love them. You're fulfilling the law of Christ. Number 11, similarity number 11, both performed miracles. Now, keep in mind that not all prophets actually did miracles. For example, John the Baptist is clearly said to be a prophet, but he didn't do any miracles. There's not one single miracle attributed to John the Baptist. You can reference that, John 10, verse 41. There's no miracle that John the Baptist did, and yet he was a prophet of God. So not all prophets do miracles. However, clearly, Jesus and Moses, God did miracles, incredible miracles through them. In fact, probably one of the most, the miracle maybe that we think of right away, I've already referenced it, but that's point 12. Moses fed the people with manna. Jesus fed the 5,000 from a few small loaves of bread. This is often this one and the turning the water into wine. Those are often two miracles that people who don't know much about the Bible somehow seem to know about Jesus. Yeah, he turned water into wine and he fed 5,000. He fed people just from a few loaves of bread. But look again, the similarities: manna, bread, Jesus feeding bread to the people. Also, both had a, verse point 13, both had a unique closeness with God the Father. It says of Moses in Exodus 33:11 that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. With other prophets, God often spoke in dreams or visions, but it says that God spoke face to face with Moses. Matthew 11, verse 27 says, Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son. So Jesus obviously had a unique, even more unique relationship because it was his heavenly Father and he himself being fully God and relating to his heavenly Father is different than Moses relating as a fallen man relating to the Father. However, both had this closeness with God. Number 14, when Moses stood in God's presence, his face shone with such brightness that he had to be covered with a veil. Exodus 34. When Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, it says his face shone like the sun. So again, another similarity there with Moses and Jesus. Number 15, Moses gave temporary prayers of intercession. Jesus intercedes for us permanently. This is a beautiful point here, because Moses interceded for the people at critical moments. It's fascinating when you go back and you read Exodus 32, actually. When Moses gets the Ten Commandments, you remember he comes down, and what's going on? The people have created this golden idol and are worshiping this idol, because it's like Moses was taking too long on the mountain. And so they kind of wondered if he ever was going to come down. And what happens is they get worshiping this golden calf, and it's a disaster. God is really angry. He's thinking of pouring out his punishment upon them, but Moses intercedes for them. Basically, Moses says, don't do it, and he intercedes for the people. He says, God, if you destroy them now, they're gonna, everyone's gonna, they're gonna be a laughing stock to say that you brought them out of Egypt and then you just destroy them in the desert. Your faithfulness is gonna be called into question, God. And he pleads with God, and God hears Moses' prayers and he spares the people. Now, Moses' intercessions were at critical moments, but it was just temporary. Whereas the Lord's intercession, Jesus' intercession for you and for me, is permanent. Take a look at Hebrews 7, verse 25. It says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he, that's Jesus, always lives to intercede for them. That's you and that's me. Did you ever think about that? That Jesus is interceding for you right now. He's pleading, he's interceding for you. It says in Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I don't think it could be said any clearer. If you ever wonder, what is Jesus doing right now in heaven? It says one of the things he's doing amidst the receiving the worship of those who are there, including the angels and those who have gone ahead of us who were in Christ. He is receiving worship, yes, but he's also interceding for you and for me. That God would have his way in you and in me, and that we would fulfill the purpose for which God has for us. Because if you're here, it means God still has a purpose for you to be here, to be alive. It's because God still has a reason. There's people that he wants you to share Christ with. There are things that he wants you to do. There's things in service that God wants you to do, as it says in Ephesians 2:10. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. There's some good works that God has still prepared for you to do. And that's why you're still here. That's why I'm still here. And so the question is, what are those good works? Well, as you go to him in prayer, as you study his word, as you spend time with him, God will show you what those things are. But just living for God each day. And so it is encouraging to know that Jesus is interceding. Let that sink in. Jesus is interceding for you and for you. You're never alone. You're not alone. Even when you are physically alone, you're not alone spiritually. You have the Lord Jesus who is rooting for you. He's interceding for you. He never leaves you or forsakes you. And 16, this brings us to the last one. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. I'm talking about 16, but there's probably more. In fact, if you know and think of any more similarities between Moses and Jesus, I'd love to hear from you afterwards. But Moses offered his life in exchange for sinners. Jesus gave his life in exchange for sinners. What's this all about? Well, remember that golden calf incident? What I didn't tell you was that at that moment, Moses interceded, yes, he pleaded and prayed on behalf of the people, but he actually, in that moment, it tells us that he offered his life in exchange. He said, God, cut me off from you forever in exchange for the salvation of the people. It's an incredible statement in Exodus chapter 32, verse 32. Moses offers his life in exchange for the guilty people. But God doesn't take him up on that offer. God doesn't require him to actually pay for his life. No. But Jesus offered his life in exchange for us. And not just offered, he went through and actually gave his life for you and for me. We are guilty, but you see, God paid the price for our guilt when Jesus died. That's the gospel. 1 John 3:16, I like it how it says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You know, in our culture, you turn on the radio and every second song is a love song. And it's, and there's something about love songs that appeal to us. But the thing is that our culture defines love in sort of all kinds of different ways, doesn't it? But often about how you make me feel or this or that, or you gave me something. But the Bible defines love as even sacrifice, laying down your life. And that's Jesus, how you can be sure. Here's the thing. Here's the point. You can be sure, you can know for sure that God loves you because he sent Jesus to die for you. If you ever doubt, and sometimes we have doubts, does God really love me? You know, even after these things that I've done, or these mistakes I've made, or the mess I've done or made, and I haven't been faithful to him. No. You know how, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You can be sure God loves you. You can be sure God loves you. When you have those doubts, you can settle those doubts with this verse. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. That's how you know that God loves you. All you need to do is look to the cross. But I don't feel that love from God right now, you say. I don't feel loved. It's not how you feel. It's not, see, that's our culture says, it's how you feel that matters. It's how the other person makes you feel that matters. That's not the main point here. Because sometimes our feelings go like this. Not sometimes, all the time. Our feelings go up and down, feelings towards people. Even sometimes our feelings with God. But the point is, our faith isn't based on our feelings. Our faith, what drives our faith, what moves our faith, shouldn't be our feelings, it should be the Word of God. And that's why we need to read it. That's why we need to study it. That's why we come to church. One of the reasons that we can be fed from the Word of God, because our faith will therefore grow and develop, and it's based on not how I feel, but how what God's Word says. All right. So let me just wrap this up here. Going back, remember I said there were sort of five characteristics at the beginning of this prophet of Deuteronomy 18. He's raised up by God. He has this divine calling. That, of course, is obvious. Jesus meets that requirement. He will be like Moses. Does Jesus meet that requirement? Absolutely, yes. We've seen 16 ways, and there's probably more. Very clearly, Jesus is like Moses. There's no other two people, perhaps, in this entire scriptures that are more alike than Moses and Jesus. Number three, he's going to be from the people of Israel. Does Jesus meet that requirement? Absolutely. He's from the people of Israel. Will he speak with divine authority? Does Jesus meet that? Absolutely. And everyone was amazed at the authority of Jesus. He spoke with such divine authority. He said, truly, truly, you've heard it said, and he'd quote an Old Testament. He said, but I say to you, he has such authority in everything he said. And the words he spoke as if God was speaking. And number five, his words are so essential. If people pay attention to him and his words, then God will call. If people do not pay attention, God will call them to account for their unbelief. Is that one true of Jesus? Absolutely. If we don't believe in Jesus, we cannot be saved. We'll be condemned. In fact, that actually brings up an application for us. There's two applications. The one is we need to believe. We need to trust in him for salvation. But for those of us who have done that, there's another application, and I'll put it like this. I'll just ask the question as I conclude this message. Are you listening to Jesus? Are you, as a Christian, are you listening to him? You see, the same Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, as we celebrated in this season, as we remembered at Christmas, he's also the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he demands your allegiance. He wants your obedience. He didn't stay a baby for long. In fact, he went on to live a perfect life, as I've shared, die a sacrificial death, and then he rose again from the dead. He appeared to his followers. He ascended to heaven, where he sits now at the right hand of the Father. And as we go into this new year, I want to ask this question. Are you listening to him? Are you listening to him? Are you going to take the time to listen to him? I'm not talking about just on a Sunday when you come to church, or are you listening to the Bible and the message? I'm also talking about, are you going to listen to him each day of the week? Are you going to listen to him? One way that you can do that is to carve out some time to spend reading the Word of God, to carve out some time to talk with him each day in prayer. You see, as you read this book, you're listening to him. You're listening to his voice. This is how God speaks. This is how God has spoken. It's how God continues to speak to us. And so God doesn't, and now of course God doesn't want to just to listen to him. We're to go that extra step and obey him. Not just to be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. I once heard someone say like this, what we really believe, we live by. What we really believe, we live by. In other words, the only theology that we believe is the theology that we practice. Like, we could say, I believe this, I believe that, but how do you know, or how will someone know that you believe this or you believe that? It's because of you put it into practice in your life. And so are you putting into practice what the Lord Jesus is calling you to do? Are you putting into practice what you know of God and his truth and his word? And are you putting that? Are you listening to him? Will you listen to him? There's so many voices that are demanding your attention. And especially in this culture that we live in, there's all kinds of demands on our time, isn't there? And I know that. But are you listening to Jesus? He's speaking. The other day, my son was playing different frequencies, lower frequencies, higher frequencies. And there were certain frequencies of notes that I couldn't hear with my ears, but he could. And that is true. I have done that experiment here before. If you were here, you may remember that. But the point is this, that you see, those frequencies, there's a note, there's a waves of sound that are coming, but I couldn't hear them. And how much sometimes is that God, like us, God is speaking, but we're just not listening. We're not tuning in. We need to tune in. Especially as you think about when you're coming to an end, this is the last Sunday of 2019, as 2020 begins shortly. How are you going to live next year? What's going to be your priority this coming year? Well, make it your priority to listen to Jesus, and then he will help other things to fall into place if you make it your priority to listen to Jesus. May that be what you and I commit to doing individually and as a church. May it be true that we could say that this time next year, we could say, look back at 2020 and say, I listened to Jesus. And I'm still around. What will you want this year to be able to look back and say, did you listen to Jesus? That's what it matters. That's what matters. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that we can talk about many things. I pray that you'd help us not just to be hearers of your word, but doers also. Thank you, Lord, for each of your children here today who belong to you. We thank you that you call us to a deeper relationship with you. Thank you that we can trust your word so completely and so fully that as we've seen so many examples of prophecies that were fulfilled so clearly, and the one this morning about Moses and a prophet like Moses, we can see just how clearly it is fulfilled. I pray that our confidence in your word and dependence on you would grow, and that it would make a difference in the way that we live our life each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.